James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and this is kind of a key that we're going to keep coming back to. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. If we backed up to chapter 16, the scripture tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man, describing Elijah, is able to accomplish much. And so we can gather that those things were true about Elijah. Was he a mighty man of God? Yes. Did he do some incredible, miraculous things? Yes. But James 5 says he was a man with a nature just like ours. So it might be tempting to think of him as having some, you know, special supernatural DNA. That's not the truth. He was a man with a nature just like ours. But we did see last week, as we continued on, that there was a key behind all of this miraculous stuff that he was doing, and that was prayer. You say, how was Elijah able to stand before Ahab and do these things? Well, he's connected to the one who's able to do, as Ephesians 3 says, far more than we could dare to ask or dream. When we're going to see later, how is Elijah able to stand on Mount Carmel in the presence of all these wicked people who want to see him dead? Well, prayer gives him that power. And so that's the first course that we laid last week, our foundation. And I want to go a step further this week, and I want to lay another. And I think about block, you know, when I think I have to put these physical pictures in my mind, like we're building a house, okay? And so we need a foundation for that house. And you know, Dad did some masonry stuff previously, and so I just think about, you know, cinder block foundation. And our first block was prayer. Our second course of block trust. And this is going to be what you're going to talk about in your grace groups this week. Trust. How many of you have been in some sort of a relationship before? And I'm not talking in necessarily a romantic relationship, but, you know, whether it's a, you know, family, friends, employer, you know, what's the most important thing in those relationships? Trust. If you don't have trust, what do you have? You don't have anything. I think back to the summers that Mandy and I worked at this camp, River Valley Ranch, up in Maryland. And as counselors and team leaders, we always had to get together before the kids ever came. And we'd go through and do all of these team building activities. And we would learn to work as a team. And part of learning to work as a team means learning to trust each other. And so we would do all these exercises to help us, you know, work on trusting each other. And a buddy of mine, Brad, you guys, some of you know him because he comes here a lot. We did this one deal called the trust fall. You ever know about the trust fall? You stand up on something elevated and everybody gets down here and they're holding arms and you fall backwards off. And we got through that okay. But then there was another one. Okay, we got to build upon that, right? So we get in a circle and you get in the middle of that circle and you do something weird with your hands where it's going to make it real hard for you to get them untangled. And you just go stiff as a board, and everybody pushes you from side to side in that circle. And you close your eyes, and you're trusting your team members to do all this. And I remember in my mind thinking, okay, where is Brad in this circle? Because I knew. And sure enough, I'm going. Next thing you know, I'm on the ground. And I open up my eyes, and Brad's sitting there, he's chuckling, you know. Trust is so important, folks, in our relationships here on earth, but how much more so in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we see that Elijah, he has to have trust in the Lord God if he's willing to even begin standing before Ahab. But I think the next thing that we see happen in this sequence of events goes to show us further that there was still more that God needed to teach Elijah. He needed to build on that. He needed to just show him that he could come to the end of himself, and that was okay, because God was more than enough to meet his needs. So, saying all that, Elijah stood before Ahab. He pronounced this judgment. And then the next thing that you see is a command. You're going to see it here in verse 2. For Elijah to go and hide himself. Go and hide yourself. Why does Elijah need to hide himself? I think there's two reasons. One is because Ahab and Jezebel are going to seek to pursue him and kill him, just like they'd been doing all the other prophets of the Lord. And so if Elijah was to continue on in the ministry, he would need to obviously get away. But secondly, I think that there was some schooling, and this is what I was just alluding to, some schooling with the Lord that Elijah needed to do. He needed to experience the Lord in ways that so many men of God before him had done. The pictures, the illustrations are different, but that's the way that God operates. As we'll see, God has already provided a place for this schooling to take place. Look here at verse 2 now of chapter 17. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, talking about Elijah. It says, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, isn't that an unconventional method of provision? Ravens going and hiding by this brook. And I want you to just put a little extra emphasis there on that word there at the end of verse 4. Because you know what that word there tells me? It tells me that it's a specific place that God had already in his mind and his foreknowledge had already set aside. And I thought about this week and I just was grinning real goofy. You think when God was speaking the earth into existence that he just said, you know, I'm just going to create a little brook right here. I'm going to cut it out of the rock, because the word Cherith means to cut out or to cut down. And God said, I'm just going to cut this little brook right here in Cherith, and someday I'm going to send Elijah there. And we are going to have wonderful communion there, and I'm going to reveal things about myself to him that are going to just help him in ministry. Folks, that's the kind of provider that we have in our Lord God. Moving on, verse 5. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now, folks, we could spend a lot of time talking specifically about this text alone. There's a lot of things that we can learn here regarding the ways of God when it comes to training men and women for service. I've said, you see it happen in all of these spiritual giants. I mean, it looks different for each and every one, but they all go through the same process. And it's easy for us to think that Elijah had already arrived because he had stood before Ahab and he had pronounced this judgment. But the reality was, the Lord had so much more that he needed to teach Elijah. And so he says, Elijah, go hide yourself. I've already prepared a place. Go hide yourself there. I've already worked through the details. I already have provision on the way. You just need to go. You need to trust me. And you need to go and you need to hide yourself there. Elijah has to be transformed from being Elijah the Tishbite that we read about in verse 1 to being Elijah the man of God that we're going to read about in verse 24. We'll get there eventually. And I think one of the best ways to illustrate what's happening here might be to consider the process of basic training. We've got some servicemen and women here. Anybody that served? Yeah, so some of you guys understand. You went through that process of basic training. And there's a transformation that happens there, isn't there? You go in one way and you leave very differently. You know, maybe you go in and you're prideful and you think that you've got some things figured out and you think that you're capable of doing some things. What's the first part in that process? It's getting cut down, getting brought down to size. Yeah, push-ups. Yeah. But there's a process that has to take place. And you enter into that process a citizen and you leave a soldier. Well, Elijah was going to enter as Elijah the Tishbite. And this was just the beginning of the process. At the end of the process, he's going to leave as Elijah, the man of God. One more illustration regarding that process. I'm reminded of the process in which a silversmith processes silver. And I'm sure it's the same for a goldsmith. You know, you heat up your product, and what happens? The garbage, the junk kind of rises to the top. And so I think the official word is dross. Dross, okay. You scoop that off, and you repeat that process until what? Until the silversmith looks down on that silver, and all he sees is himself. He's just uninhibited by anything else. The same process that Elijah is going through. Learning to completely trust God with his steps. And this text has already been mentioned this morning, but do you think that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 might have been on the heart of the Lord when he brought Elijah to this place? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Folks, this is just the beginning of Elijah's ministry. But before he could begin to minister to others, the Lord had to minister to him. And he does it unconventionally, involving the ravens. But before Elijah could come to know God as the God who provides, he first had to know God as the God who withholds. Say, why do you say that? Look at verse 7. Because so far we've seen provision, right? We've seen God's goodness. We've seen God's provision. Look at verse 7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up. Wait a second. I thought we're looking at God's provision, and I thought we're looking and seeing how we can trust God for our every need. And now the brook dried up? Yeah, because there was no rain in the land, the text says. Shouldn't we have come to expect that? Didn't Elijah call for a drought? This is a blessing and a curse, really. But Elijah's judgment affected himself just as much as it affected everybody around him. And I think it would be easy for us to overlook that. Why did Elijah pray that it wouldn't rain? Why did Elijah pronounce this judgment? Why did he do it because he wanted to see people suffer? Did he do it so he could sit back once, you know, things had started to play out and say, all right, you guys see this. I did that. What was his purpose? What was his reasoning? And Elijah's purpose and Elijah's reasoning in calling down this judgment it all had to do with him pointing people back to God. It had everything to do with God getting glory out of that whole process, that whole 3.5-year drought. You know, was it going to be easy? No, it certainly was not going to be easy. But think about at the end of that time, and I've heard, people say that even more miraculous than just the whole 3.5-year drought is that, and I'll probably get to this later in the study, is that the rain stopped during the rainy season and the rain started during the dry season. Now, wouldn't that just make it even all the more miraculous to see? It's a hard truth to consider that the glory of God is the most important thing in our lives, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, that means that is the most important thing. You know, have any of you ever looked at the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Oh my goodness. You think about people throughout the history of the church. People that gave their lives. What was the most important thing to them? Was them living nice, easy, comfortable lives, was that the most important thing to them? No. The glory of God was the most important thing to them. The glory of God was the most important thing to Elijah. And that's why he pronounces this judgment that even affects him, not just everyone around him, excluding him. It affected him as well. Imagine for a moment the mixed emotions that he felt as he sat beside that brook and watched it turn from a brook to a trickle to, when it just turns into caked up mud. You know, you guys ever watch those survival shows? Somebody will take it and try and squeeze something out of it. But eventually there's just nothing left. The brook completely dries up. What do you think went through Elijah's mind as he watched that happen? Do you ever think that he stopped and say, oh man, maybe the Lord's begun to forget about me. Maybe the Lord he's brought me to this place, but now, you know, maybe he has other important things to deal with. What do you think was going through Elijah's mind when all of this was happening as he watched God's judgment unfold? It's a pretty intense method of being ministered to, isn't it? Go and make this judgment known, then immediately go and hide yourself because they're going to try and kill you. But I've got this place and I've already made provision, and me and you, we're going to commune there and we're going to have some time, and I'm going to teach you what it means to trust in me. And you know, what a wonderful picture of rest that is. But then slowly the brook just begins to dry up until there's nothing there. Folks, don't read this and think about, don't think too highly of Cherith. It wasn't a place of green pasture. It wasn't a place of still water. It was more like Lodabar, if you guys remember that study in David where Mephibosheth was hiding out. Lodabar, that land of no pasture. I mean, Elijah's not out here living the dream. He's out there learning to trust. He and God in a trickling brook, and twice a day some birds bringing him provision. That was the school that Elijah was attending. And it was in that context that he learned to trust fully and completely that God was his portion and his deliverer and his provider. And it's a hard situation when you see the hand of God, but on the surface it looks like maybe it's being drawn away as the brook begins to dry up. What does God show us in that place, in that time, when our brook dries up? I think he shows us that he's not just something. You know, Elijah, I'm not just the raven. I'm not just the food that the raven brings. I'm not just the trickle in this brook. I'm not just something. I'm everything. Folks, in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, we must come to the place where we view the Lord as all sufficient. Notice that God never gave to Elijah in abundance. He could have put Elijah by the river Cherith, you know, and maybe it would have lasted a little longer. But he didn't. He doesn't give to Elijah in abundance, but he gives him exactly what he needs 2 times a day. Bread, meat, bread, meat. You got your water there at the brook. He gave him everything that he needed, when he needed. And if you recall the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, do you remember that story of provision? You know, God rains manna down from heaven. And the command is, eat what you want. Eat what you want. And what do the people start to do? They see excess. And so they say, oh, well, let's just carve out for ourselves a nice little inheritance. And so they begin to gather excess and take it. And what are they doing when they do that? They're trusting in self. They're trusting in their own plan. They're not trusting in God to provide for them again the next day. And so what happens to all that excess that they gather? It gets pretty nasty pretty quick. Scripture says it bred worms and became foul. And at that point, I bet they were just ready to throw it back out and start again. But that was the command. Eat as much as you want today. Tomorrow, I'll take care of you again. Listen to these words from Chuck Swindoll. He says, in this ragged-edged reality called earthly existence, life is somewhere between sad and bad. All it takes is a quick look around to discover why we line up to watch fantasies that take us to galaxies far, far away. Who wouldn't want to escape from an existence as boring and painful as ours? For many, it's downright horrid. It's drug abuse. It's sleepless nights. It's headaches. It's heartaches. It's hate, assault, jail sentences. It's sickness. It's sorrow. It's broken lives. It's distorted minds. Mainly, as Solomon discovered long ago, it's empty. There's nothing down here under the sun that will give you and me a sense of lasting satisfaction. And he says it's planned that way. How else would we realize our need for the living God? There's a scripture here in your bulletins as well. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes and he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, nobody ever said that about themselves when things were going good, right? We despaired even of life. He says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Folks, do you think the Apostle Paul spent any time at Cherith? It was different for him. The reality is, for Elijah, for Moses, for Paul, for any of these people that you look at in the scriptures, God brings them to Cherith to prepare them for whatever is going to come next. To bring them to a place where they come to the end of themselves and they come to the end of their, I don't know, thoughts of self-sufficiency and pride and I can do it on my own. And he says, just trust me. Just trust me. And when we begin to understand that, and yet we're a little conflicted, and we begin to trust in the blessing, well, maybe he's going to dry that up. Why? To teach us not to trust in the blessing, but to teach us to trust in the blesser. Folks, you know, I see so many faces, and so many of you are in different places in your life and places in your ministry. And, you know, maybe some of you say, oh, yeah, I remember my time at Cherith. Oh, gosh. Mixed emotions. So good, but so tough at the same time. You know, maybe some of you are just coming on the backside of it, and you say, man, things are tough. Things are tough. And I thought the Lord was just taking his hand away. Folks, wherever you are, the Lord wants to teach you to trust in him as your everything. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. If it was easy, would we learn anything? No. No. Let me say this in closing. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, if the prince himself once went through the valley of humiliation, why should we murmur at following in his footsteps? God had one son without sin, but never a son without affliction. Let us not ask to be the first, but be content to share the position of those whose inheritance is to be ours forever in the paradise of our God. Folks, it's not about this life, okay? And so we shouldn't get so caught up on all the little things and all the I want, and I need. God is going to give us exactly what we need. And sometimes that means he's going to take us to Cherith. But he's good. And we can trust him for everything that we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for Elijah. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for his commitment, for his courage. But we also thank you, Lord, for that text that we read about in James 5 that tells us that Elijah was a common man. He was a man just like any of us sitting here today. Lord, as we continue to look at his life, will you just plow deep in our hearts the truth of the things in Elijah's life that would be of benefit for us to see? That prayer is indispensable, but so is trust. Lord, as long as we continue on in our power and our ability, we'll just spin our wheels. We'll never produce any fruit like that. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.